Let us open the Bible in Matthew chapter 2. We're going to read the whole chapter, King Since Birth. King Since Birth, Matthew chapter 2, verse 1 to 23. Following Christmas, that we talked about Jesus' birth, we are talking about the event that happened right after his birth, which was the persecution from Herod. Just because Jesus Christ was the king since birth. Matthew chapter 2, verse 1, and we go all the way to the end. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written, 'But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel.' Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him.' After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. Verse 13, when they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. 'Get up,' he said, 'take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him.' So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night, and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, 'Out of Egypt I called my son.' When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. Verse 18, a voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted because they are no more. After Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, 'Get up, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who are trying to take the child's life are dead.' So he got up, took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning in Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Having been warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee, and he went and lived in a town called Nazareth. So was fulfilled what was said through the prophets, 'He will be called a Nazarene.'" We read everything because there are two things we're going to do today at once. We're going to have an overview, and we're also going to have a personal view. Who likes movies here? Raise your hand. Who likes, not the movies, but the stage, you know, musical, that place that rich people go and Gustavo go in the worst seat all the way up because he has no money, but he still enjoys the play and the musical. Who likes that? Okay. Yes. Who, when I explained about Gustavo, who identified with Gustavo? Yes, good. Yes. So, John Calvin and C.S. Lewis, they say that the world is God's stage. When they're talking about the sovereignty of God, his plan of salvation, they see the world as the stage. God is the director. So God calls the shot. God directs everything. And no matter what the evil tries to do, no matter what the enemy tries to do, no matter what the bad guy tries to do, the plan always gonna work because God is the director. He is sovereign. He has the power. And I love that picture, and that's why I'm giving you the picture that we're going to see here today. If you pay attention to this reading, you can understand it without knowing the Old Testament. However, it's going to make our understanding even better when we connect this to the Old Testament. Pay attention to this. Verse 15. What does it say? And so was fulfilled what the Lord has said through the prophet. Out of Egypt I called my son. Verse 18. A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more. Quick question, who is Rachel? Rachel is one of the wives of Jacob. She is the mother of Joseph, who was the very first Israelite to go to Egypt. Joseph. He became prime minister. He ruled the nation, and the Israelites multiplied. Later on, 400 years fast forward, a pharaoh, a king who didn't like the Jews, who didn't know anything about Joseph, he starts to persecute the nation. And then a child is born. And he's going to deliver the people from Egypt. And before that child is born, there is a time of mourning. That's why there is this prophecy. Rachel is mourning. Before the Exodus have happened, before Moses was born, before the Israelites leave the Egypt under the 10 plagues, and they leave Egypt victorious through the Red Sea, there was a time of mourning. Now you take that background, now you take that stage, now you take that picture, and you bring to Jesus Christ. The king was born. The savior was born. True deliverance, it's being brought in Jesus Christ. And before that period of time happens, there is persecution. Now it's not Pharaoh anymore killing people. Now it's Herod killing people. But God is going to bring things to happen victoriously. No matter what Pharaoh tries to do, Herod tries to do, God is going to bring forth his plan of salvation. And now the deliverance, it's not anymore of an address, Egypt, not from Cairo to Jerusalem. Now the deliverance is spiritual, from our sins to eternal life. Do you see this picture here? Raise your hand. Did I speak Chinese? Raise your hand. So this is the background Matthew is drawing from. The Moses that delivered people from the Old Testament was a picture of the true deliverer, Jesus Christ. Remember, Moses died before coming to the new land. Moses died before. Joshua was the only one who entered the land. What is the meaning of the name Joshua? Jesus, Yahweh, God saves. Now, Jesus Christ is the deliverer, just like Moses was in the Old Testament, but he is the one who brings us to the promised land. He actually enters the promised land. He actually goes to heaven. He actually seated on the throne, and he brings us up to the throne, and he brings us up to the New Jerusalem. Matthew is saying that which was just a shadow in the Old Testament, now it's being fulfilled in fullness in Jesus Christ. And with that background, because this is the whole story we are seeing, there is the actors. There is the characters. So the key word here is actors, and we're going to see four of them in this story. The first one, it's Herod. Do we have a bullet point for Herod? Good. I need you to read verse 3 with me. Herod, when King Herod, verse 3, heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. The first time you read this, you think that Jerusalem is disturbed because Jesus was born. But that's not what the text is trying to teach us. Jerusalem is disturbed because Herod the king is disturbed. Because, quick question, was Herod a nice guy? Did Herod love the babies? So if Herod is disturbed, whoever is around him is also disturbed. Do you agree with me? So that's what Matthew is trying to tell us. Who was Herod? I'm going to tell you Herod's resume. He could apply to become a prime minister today and we would vote him. For sure with this resume. Look, he killed half of the government when he started to reign. It's just like he goes to the parliament, he gets voted, and then he wipes out 50% of the parliament. And he says, here I am the boss. If you're against me, you're going to die. And the only way you're going to stay alive is if you obey with me and agree with my ideas. This is his first act. He also killed his wife's family. He had 10 wives. There was one that he loved the most. And he killed the wife's family. Why? Because he was afraid to lose his power. He had an illness. He just wanted to stay in power. If there is another king in town, I'm going to kill. If there is somebody who is more capable than I'm going to kill. That's how I'm going to stay in power. So that's what he did to his wife's family. But he ended up also killing his own wife. Her name was Mariana. I think in Jewish sounds different, but in Portuguese it sounds like Mariana. In English probably sounds something more fancy, but Mariana was her name. Because he was threatening by her. He thought she had been unfaithful to her, therefore he killed her. But finally, he kills all the babies under 2 years old because that's probably the good age Jesus is around. He's 1 year, 1 year and a half. So he asked the babies of 2 years old to be killed. Why? Because he's threatening, afraid to lose his power. That's back in the days. Very, very pastoral note. When we see our politics, and everything they do is just to stay in power, that's a little bit of Herod. You're not governing for the people, you're not governing for anything else but to power. Oh, people going to vote me if I do A, I'm doing A. People are voting me if I'm going to do B, I'm doing B. Why? Because you only wanted to be in power. So Herod represents this in our days. Two things about Herod. I need you to check verse 8. He says this: "Go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." He is a false worshiper. He is fake. He is not true. And in God's stage, do we have people who are false Christians, who love God with their lips but deny God with their actions? Yes or yes? In God's stage, back in the days of Herod, there was false worshipers. Yeah, show me Jesus and I'm going to worship him. But they don't. So in God's stage, we don't want to be that. We are not those. And also, we are not the persecutors. See verse 16. "When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi." In our church history, the Catholic Church has done the Crusades. Is that the name in English? Crusades. And it was a time of fighting and so on and so forth, because the goal was to conquer. The goal was to persecute. And we understand that our goal, it's not to persecute. Our goal is to what? To preach the gospel. But the person doesn't believe. Preach the gospel. But the person thinks differently from me. Preach the gospel. But the church next door, it's a little bit different from us. Therefore, let us close their church. Preach the gospel. We're not here persecuting one another. We are not here persecuting and debating. We are here to preach the gospel and to love people well. Who does the job of persecuting? Herod. Who does the job of persecuting? Pharaoh. And we don't want that role in God's stage. All of us are invited to be actors and actresses in this analogy we are using today. And this is the role we don't want to use. We don't want to be like Herod. But the next one, it's not the persecutor anymore. The next one are the wise men in this stage and scenario of God. And you're going to see them in verse 2. Verse 2 says this: "Where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." Who are the wise men in the stage that God has set up for his salvation plan? They are the people, pay attention to this, because this one starts to get interesting. They have the wrong doctrine, but they have the heart, the right heart. Wrong doctrine, right heart. If you ask them basic questions, they're going to answer you wrongly. But they have the right heart. And in this stage, fast forwarding to our days, these men, wise men, they are not Christians. They are not believers. They are not Jewish. They are coming from the East. They are literally what we would call pagans. However, their heart is what? We want to worship the king. The king was born. Our paganism is completely wrong, but we heard that the truth was just born. What is that trying to teach us here? The world outside us, they do have the wrong doctrine. But some people are looking for the answer. But some people are, the Savior is there, where is he? And they need us to point the Savior to them. Quick illustration. I preach here and I talk about Old Testament, prophets, back and forth. And I also preach in my place where I work, which is, you know, it's a social place. There is homeless, refugee, drug addicts, alcoholics, all kinds of people listening to me when I have the chance to preach. I don't talk the same way I talk with you. I don't mention Moses to Jesus. Why? Because they don't know who is Moses. They barely know who is Jesus. The way I communicate with them is in such a way that they gonna understand. Does that make sense? I use illustration that they will understand. These Magi of the East were pagans. We would be very far from them, right? However, God is trying to bring them to Jesus. Where are you looking for, Magi? And Magi is going to say, we are looking to the stars. And then what does God going to say? I'm going to bring the star so that you forget about the star and you look to Jesus. Where is your heart at? My heart is here. I'm going to communicate with you from there and I'm going to bring you to Jesus. Once you find Jesus, all your doctrines is going to be settled down. They're going to be arranged. But I need to bring you to Jesus, and I see in your heart that you want Jesus. Some people out, they do not want Jesus. Some people out, they do not want hope. Some people out are like Herod. They actually want to, I'm done, I'm upset, I want nothing with God. But some people, they want God. They have that hope. They are just in the wrong address. They are just in the wrong place. And we, the church, we, God's voice, have the job to communicate with them well and bring them to Jesus. Does that make sense? Easier said than done, correct? But that's the way. It is not wise from us to come with the whole Bible and here, swallow it, and you need to believe everything I believe. You need to understand everything I understand. When we have 20, 30 years of Christianity and the person is still asking the basic questions of life, we're going to meet them where they are. We're going to find what they are asking, and we're going to bring them to Jesus Christ. That's for me, it's beautiful that here, in the birth of Jesus, God bring these people with this kind of doctrine, looking to the stars. The things that we tried, guys, your hope is not on the stars. Your hope is in Jesus. Answers for questions of life, it's not in the sun. It's in the Bible. But God starts to speak with them where they're at. And they bring them to Jesus. Very quick application. We do not want to win arguments. We do want to win people. Sometimes we start to talk to someone and becomes an argument. And we forget about the person. We want to win the argument. We are here to win people. Not arguments. Who are the good ones in winning arguments? The next kind of guys. The teachers of the law. Are they there? Verse 6. They have the right doctrine, but the wrong heart. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people, Israel. These are the answer of the teachers of the law. They gave the perfect answer, the perfect doctrine. They just missed something. They knew where Jesus was. They knew the king was there, but they never went to see the king. Magi from the east comes from the east on a long trip with gold, incense, and myrrh, bag full, not traveling light, traveling heavy, traveling long distance, in danger, in threatening, because although they have the wrong doctrine, they want to worship the king. And these men in Jerusalem couldn't make a short trip to Bethlehem to worship the Lord Jesus when they have the perfect answer in the mouth. Now, again, quick question. 2023, in the stage of life where God displays his salvation, where God is announcing the gospel, is there people with the right doctrine but with the wrong heart? Yes or yes? And I think what the Bible is trying to teach us here very pastorally, very important. We started the sermon talking about the theology, what God has done in the Old Testament, he now fulfills in Jesus Christ. This is theology. But now, very practically speaking, I think at least for myself, the Bible is teaching me something very important. Gustavo, pay attention to this. You would most likely do life very well with someone who has the right doctrine because you guys speak the same language and you miss the point that the person has the wrong heart. And you maybe would be very far of a guy who is outside, of a guy who has the doctrines a little bit different from you, but it's eager of Jesus Christ, who has the right heart, who needs the hope, and who is looking from the hope. You would do life way better with the guy who has the right doctrine and miss the point that he has the wrong heart. Does that make sense? And so God is bringing us out of this shallowness of ours, out of this life that it's just like, do you believe in this? Yes, I do too. So let us be friends. There is also heart. And an illustration I would like to give you is the church membership. Every time somebody is going to be a member of our church, we're going to ask questions, and we need to do that, and it's healthy that we do so. What do you believe? Do you believe in Jesus, baptism, the doctrines, basic things? And we want to see if we are on the same page. Because if you want to be a member here, you need to be in the same page as us. And all of us, we know, all of us are mature. Can you say amen? Amen. None of us are gullible. We understand that sometimes people say something and they do another thing. Sometimes the words are not in agreement with the actions. And all of us, again, we are mature. Can we say amen? Amen. We know that actions speak louder than the voice. If I say I'm a Christian, but I behave like a pagan, that action speaks louder than what I am saying. That action denies what I'm saying. So this, I believe, it's what very pastorally here God is trying to teach us. Is that, guys, do not be crazy about winning argument. We are here to win people. We are here to love well, and we are here so that our doctrine, it's walking in accordance with our hearts. Our doctrine is on the same page as our hearts and as our doctrine, because this unbalancing is deceiving. We don't want to be like the wise man who has only good intention, who has only good heart, but has never found Jesus, although they do in this text. But we also don't want to be like the other actor who knows everything, but has never truly known Jesus. He knows about Jesus, but never truly know Jesus. He knows about scriptures, but his scriptures has never changed his heart. Pay attention, these people, they study the law of Moses since they are, even before, but very radically, they study since they are 12 years old. They become masters after they are 30. That's why Jesus is a rabbi and starts his ministry when they are 30. The person spent 18 years of their lives talking about the king. And when the king gets next door, you just need to come and knock to his door. You don't go. You spend your life studying about someone that you actually never wanted to worship and never wanted to know. And that's not what we want for our lives. There is this huge contrast here. And finally, there is the man we want to be. And his man is Joseph. Wonderful man. We talked about him in the Sunday school today in the morning. By the way, if you're not coming to the Sunday school, you're missing a lot. The pastor misquotes scriptures sometimes, and the students need to correct the pastor. And it's amazing. We have a wonderful time. Anyways, but you're missing. Come, we need you, 9:30. But Joseph is the man, I believe, in this stage that God wants us to be. And you see verse 14. So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night and left to Egypt. Repeat with me, during the night. Here is the picture. The angel comes and says, take the mother and the kid and flee. Simple. That very same night, Joseph wake up and do it. Not next day, not next week, not next month, or maybe the angel's mistake, maybe I just eat too much and I was dreaming, it wasn't real, it was just a dream. He takes the word that was given to him and he does it and obey it immediately. He is the person we are looking for. Verse 21, same thing. So he got up, took the child and his mother, and went to the land of Israel. Okay, it's time to go back. I'm going right away. Egypt is nice. I'm safe here. Archelaus, the son of Herod, is in Israel. Actually, there is four sons of Herod in Israel, and here in Egypt, I'm safe, but I'm obeying whatever I was told. Why? Because I want to have the right doctrine, and I want to have the right heart. If the Bible says yes, my heart also wants to be yes. If the Bible says no, my heart also wants to be no. That's the kind of person Joseph is. And Joseph, he shows us that he's a mature Christian, not only spiritually speaking, because we're talking about angels, and then sometimes we think only spirituality. He let us talk about finances. Joseph can teach us a lot that a Christian should be a financial person who is ready. He went to Egypt with three supplies, gold, incense, and myrrh. And all of that was enough for them to stay in Egypt until he comes back and can work again. You know this land, this crazy land. You come as an immigrant and they don't give you a work permit. Uncle crying. Sounds like Canada, Egypt. joking. But you see that the savings, the gift he received, he's a man of God. I'm going to provide for my family. I'm a man of God. I don't know how long am I going to stay to Egypt, but my family is protected. He is the man who God calls I to be. He has the heart that God calls us to be. So we have Herod, who hates Christ, who hates anything with religion, who persecutes, who is a false worshiper. We don't want that actor and that actress in our lives. We are not that one. There is the Magi. We also are not those. But to those, we want to connect. We want to talk. We want to bring them to Jesus Christ. There is the false teachers. There is the teachers of the laws, but their hearts are far from God. We also don't want to be like that. That we have all the answers of on our lips, but our hearts far from God. No, we don't. We would like to be like Joseph. In the stage that it's not about us, God saves, He does the planning, He directs the play, He is the one. We want to be these kind of actors, like Joseph, who fears the God, who is obedient, who has the right doctrine and the right heart. And this brings us to the conclusion. First thing I want to mention is that, pay attention to this, when Jesus is born, Joseph and Mary's lives are transformed. Never the same. Need to travel, in danger of life, being honored as a king, receiving gifts that they would never receive. If Jesus was born in my life, there must be a transformation. I met Jesus 5 years ago and I'm still the same old. Something is wrong. Does that make sense? Because as soon as Jesus was born into Mary's life and Joseph's life, their lives were never the same. If Jesus Christ was born in Gustavo, Gustavo must be never the same. Secondly, the perseverance of the faith. We are in a Reformed church, and one of the doctrines that we like to teach in the Reformed church, it is the perseverance of the faith. What is that doctrine? That doctrine teaches us that if you believe in Jesus Christ, if Jesus Christ is born at your heart, you're going to stay with Him. You're going to love Him. He was honored. Magi from the East came. It's very good to be with Jesus when things are well, right? You became a Christian and everything goes well. I love Jesus. But then comes the persecution. Now they need to flee. Now their lives are in danger. Now things are not as beautiful as was before. They stick with Jesus. And no matter what happened, they stick with Jesus. That's the perseverance of faith. You believe in Jesus Christ, you stick with Him. You're called to be with Him. You're called to be with Him no matter what comes, because He is our greatest gift. He is our King. And finally and lastly, C.S. Lewis teaches in his book, Mere Christianity, he's talking about love, and he says that love is vulnerable. Every time you're going to love someone or be loved by someone, you're going to be vulnerable because you're going to expose yourself. And so he gives an antidote for vulnerability. He says, if you never want to hurt, if you never want to get disappointed, you should not love anyone and be loved by anyone. You're very safe there. You're never going to be disappointed. You're never going to be exposed. You're never going to be vulnerable. But the same thing he says, then you better get your grave. Because you just killed yourself. Because you're never vulnerable. Because you have never loved. And because you were never loved. So C.S. Lewis teaches so well, way better than me. You should read the book. He teaches so well that love is vulnerability. Now pay attention to this. The mighty God, who can defend Himself very well It's being defended by Joseph and Mary. He goes to another country, led by someone else. He's just a baby. He doesn't defend himself. He's completely vulnerable. He can't even be left by his own because he's vulnerable. And why is he vulnerable? Because he loves so much. Why is he vulnerable? Because he wants to save you and me. He wants to love us and he wants to be loved back from us. He wants to come to this relationship with us. Do you want to prove that God loves you? He is vulnerable. He was vulnerable when he became a baby. He was vulnerable on the cross. Love is vulnerable. That's what C.S. Lewis teaches us, and that's what we see here very clearly with baby Jesus. So with this, I want to encourage us for two things. One, God is sovereign. God is sovereign. No matter what the enemy tries to do, his plan of salvation comes forth. And secondly, you see there is a stage. You see, we are called to this stage. We see we are in this stage. We like it or not. Let us apply the resume for the right kind of job. The actor who is obedient and the actor who has the right heart. And let us relate well with the other actors. Who needs salvation? Who is looking for Jesus Christ? Just like the Magi. I'm going to preach the gospel to them. Who is opposing my faith? Who is a persecutor? I'm going to be aware of that person. So on and so forth. In this stage, let us relate with the world in the lens that the Bible is giving here to us today. Amen? Was that clear? Yes. Lord, thank you so much for your word, and make us love Jesus and worship him, Lord, with the right doctrine and with the right heart. In Jesus' name, amen. You may stand up for the benediction, and then we sing our last song. May the love of our God and Father, and the grace and salvation of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the fellowship and comfort of the Holy Spirit be with your heart, with my heart, and with us this year. In Jesus' name, amen.